Father, thank you so much for my friend, my brother, my co-laborer in the gospel, Kevin. I pray just blessings upon him, Ginger, the kids, grandkids, and beyond. I thank you for a man who is faithful to you, that loves you. I'm thankful for a man that loves your bride, the church, and loves his bride and his children. And so, God, I just pray for blessings upon him. I'm thankful for his new endeavors of taking all of the wealth of wisdom you have empowered him with over the years and investing it in younger people as well. And so blessings on as well. And, God, would you be with him now as he shares God's word here with Grace Point Church? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Man, I'm really honored to be here today, excited to be here, actually, and appreciate the kind words, Ty, and we go back. I met him when he first came to town years ago when he was a puppy, and he has really grown up and matured, and that's a cool thing. We share something in common, Ty and I do, and it doesn't look like it on first blush. I understand you're from Kentucky, is that right? All right. My dad was born and raised in Kentucky. My brother was born there. My mom and dad are buried there in Williamstown, Kentucky, which is across the road, Interstate 75, for those of you who have ever gone through Kentucky, where the Ark is. You ever heard of the Ark, Noah's Ark? It's actually been rebuilt in Williamstown, Kentucky. Isn't that weird? Of all the places, it's like the Middle East, Mount Ararat, some places where the real one was, but you know, Kentucky has the real Ark. Kentucky roots, and in Kentucky, in Grant County, Kentucky, the Oder family was known. Now, my last name is Oder, O-D-O-R, just like it smells, and it has been humorous for my whole life, but let me tell you a little bit about the Kentucky Oders. My dad's name, he's one of 10 kids, he was number 9, his name is Ivan. Ivan Oder. Holy cow. Ivan Oder. He's one of 10. He had a brother. He had brothers Harold, Wilbur, Ralph, Hubert, and Buford. So Buford, Uncle Buford's initials were B-O, just for the record. This is legit. You're allowed to laugh. I married a girl that I met in college. Her name's Ginger. So Ginger Oder is a thing when you cook with the ginger spice, right? It's kind of weird. But she signed up for it, and she is still Ginger, still married, all that. When I used to lift weights, I would become a strong odor. When I took a shower, I was a fresh odor. TV commercials would have my name in it, like Odor Eaters or Lysol Kills Household Odors. Anyway, my kids have grown up with that name, and it is something we embrace, is the Oder name. And I just am saying all that so you can go ahead and laugh and get it over with, and we can go on. The thing I love about Ty and I respect about him is when we met the years ago, he is a reluctant leader. And a reluctant leader is a good thing in church world, in spiritual terms. Versus the leader that says, I am the leader, you must all follow me. Kind of, I self-empower myself. Versus the one who, he came out to help a friend start a church, and when there was a challenge in leadership that needed to be solved, and they were looking for the next leader, no, not me, until here am I, Lord, send me. And with the humility of accepting leadership in a challenge, and then to grow into the role and to love the flock and the health that he has brought to this church is something I admire and respect in a great deal. And so I just want to say that to Ty. It's an honor to be here. And yay for what God has done through you and what Grace Point has become. And just to clarify something that sometimes the flock or sheep or people sometimes misunderstand. Sometimes they think that churches are in competition. And it's like, oh, our church is better than your church, or we're the best church, or whatever. And that is just really unhelpful. But the analogy that I like to use is the Titanic has sunk in Las Vegas. And the Titanic is a tragedy, and people are drowning, and people need to be saved. And our competition is not the other lifeboats. Our competition is the overwhelming need of the emergency, of the crisis. And we need every lifeboat to be at maximum capacity and doing their best and full of life. We need to rescue the perishing. We need to seek and save the lost. We need to save the lost and guide the saved. How'd I do? There you go. I want every boat to thrive. I'm grateful for every response to the call of the gospel. And I honestly have always respected Grace Point through the years. One of the things I really like your name, the guy that started our church, and I was his wingman for the first 3 years, he named our church and he called it Canyon Ridge. And it's kind of like, where's the canyon? Where's the ridge? Okay, it's worked. I mean, people have found it, so it's been fine. But Grace Point has grace in it. And I'm all about grace, and that's cool, and pointing people to God's grace. I really like it. I love the logo. I'm just grateful. I love Grace Point. I love the way that you guys do things here, and I love the impact for the gospel that you guys have made through the years. And when Ty called said, hey, or texted and said, hey, would you preach this summer while I'm on vacation? I said, sure. And then I get here, and he's not on vacation. We have a problem here. Vacation. Okay. He says, I'm coming because it's so fulfilling and I love the church and all that. And I agree. It's great you love your job. But if you are getting a vacation from your job, would you show up at it? Say, I'm really not here. These people need to help you. That's all I need. But anyway, it's an honor to be here. And thank you. So, and I gave you the assignment that we'd preach through the Bible books in the year. But in the summer, we do the guest speaker. We'll do your favorite psalm or proverb. So he gave me that. What's your favorite psalm or proverb? And I thought about it. I go, man, that's kind of big, like 180 chapters of the Bible. But it was like, all right, let me think through that. And it became clear to me what I might find a little passion for this one shot to come and talk to you as a church. And I chose a proverb. And you know why? Because people are making unwise decisions. Have you noticed that? When one of your friends, one of your family members makes a decision and inside you're going, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to, no, I can't. It seems to you so obviously foolish versus wise. And wisdom seems to be in short supply. And here's a question. Can you grow in wisdom? Can you gain wisdom? Is there some way that you can get more of it? And that's why I chose the proverb, because I think the proverbs were written because there is a whole lot of truth that we make unwise decisions. And so the proverbs, and then it became, so which proverb? Oh man, there's a bunch of proverbs, you know, 31 chapters, a whole bunch of verses. And here's what I decided to do. Because we're sports fans, I'm a huge sports fan, and I know Ty is, and he likes basketball. I love basketball too. But when's the last time Kentucky won the national championship? I'm just asking. It's been a while. Patience is a virtue. Okay. And I'm more of a football fan than a basketball fan, and last year Ohio State won the national championship. I'm just saying that's the state on the north side of Kentucky, okay? So I want to make sure you know that. The Sports Center is something that we sports fans love, and they came up with a top 10 list. And instead of me just getting one proverb, because I could not figure out which one of all of them, I chose 10. That's the best I could do. And so we'll be here for about 10 days. One day. No, that's not true. But I do want to choose the top 10 list of my top 10 favorite proverbs. And maybe some of them or one of them will really impact you today. And so it will inspire you to grow in your wisdom and encourage wisdom growth in the people that you love. Before I get into my top 10 list, though, I do want to remind you that Jesus, as he taught, used the word wise and foolish. And specifically, when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he closed the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Incredible teaching. And he closed it with this little mini parable. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus said the words wisdom and foolish, wise and foolish, wise and fool. In our culture, we don't feel comfortable saying you're a fool. I mean, that's one of the biggest judgmental, condemning phrases we could say to each other. Isn't that weird? But yet, don't we need somebody to say this is wise and that's not wise? Can we say that? That's not very wise. And if we keep that in mind as we go through this, by the way, I have a grandson who's 17 and twins that are 17 and one that's 13. And I asked the 13-year-old, I said, hey, I'm speaking at this church this weekend. What are you talking about? And I said, I'm talking about wisdom and foolishness. And I just said to him, hey, so who's the wisest person you know? You know what his answer was? Me, meaning himself, the 13-year-old. Said that about himself. I'm the wisest person I know. Does that sound like a 13-year-old? Yeah. And I go, okay, who's the most foolish person you know? You know what his answer was? Me, himself. He said he was the wisest guy he knew and the most foolish guy he knew. And I got thinking, you know, I think his answer works for all of us. There have been times that we really think we've been wise. And we're pretty wise. I'm pretty wise. And it works until I have made the most foolish decisions of anybody here. I guarantee it. And I go, what was I thinking? And the problem is I wasn't. And because of this challenge, I think all of us are in the same boat, that we could use a little brush up on the need for wisdom in our life, the need for wisdom in our culture, that maybe we can bring a light to the darkness of how foolish our culture is. So we're going to start top 10 list. You ready? Here's the difference between the top 10 list and SportsCenter. They always start with the 10th, almost good enough, but one is always awesome. But this is the Bible, and all of the Proverbs are equally good. They're all inspired by God, so we can't say that one's really good. This one's better. This part of the Bible is better. No, it's just, they're all good. Got it? But they're in this specific order because number 10 is kind of foundational. Number 10, we already talked about. It was used in our liturgy this morning. Wise fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. When I heard that as a kid, I couldn't figure it out. I thought God loves us. I thought we're supposed to be friends and be close to him. What's this fear thing? That doesn't sound like something I want. What does it really mean? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is a story, and it's a sports story that maybe will help us. One of the best sports movies of all time is this movie about a guy, a football player named Rudy. Anybody ever seen Rudy? The movie, it's old. I'm dating myself, but it's old. And it was about a real person who wanted to go to Notre Dame his whole life and play football. And the challenge was he didn't have good grades, and so he didn't get into Notre Dame, and he wasn't a good enough athlete to get a football scholarship. He wanted to walk on, meaning that you just go and show up and you hold dummies until they... Anyway, he tried to walk on and be a football player, but he couldn't get in because his grades weren't good enough. So he went to Holy Cross, which was another school that he tried to get the grades good enough. And after freshman year, he applied, wasn't accepted. After sophomore year, he applied, wasn't accepted. And after junior year, he was applying, and it's that now or never he's going to get into Notre Dame. After he's taken all of his tests and applied, made the application, he goes to the church, or the Catholic church on the campus, and he's praying by himself, and this old priest comes in and sits down. Turns out to be Father Kavanaugh, who used to be the president of the university. And he finds Rudy sitting in a pew, and he says, taking your appeal to a higher authority? And Rudy said, I'm desperate. If I don't get in next semester, it's over. Notre Dame doesn't accept senior transfers. Father Kavanaugh said, well, Rudy, you've done a heck of a job, kid, chasing down your dream. And Rudy says, who cares what kind of job I did if it doesn't produce results? It doesn't mean anything. And Father Kavanaugh said, I think you'll find that it will. And Rudy said, well, maybe I haven't prayed enough. Father Kavanaugh responds, I don't think that's the problem. Praying is something we do in our time. The answers come in God's time. Rudy says, I've done everything I possibly can. Can you help me? Which Ty and I can understand that sometimes people come in and say, I've been praying, but if you prayed for me, God really hears you guys. Maybe then the prayer will come. And this is a response from the wise priest. Son, in 35 years of religious study, I've come up with only two hard, incontrovertible facts. One, there is a God. And two, I'm not him. I love that story. Rudy went on, by the way, he did get into Notre Dame. Part of his academic struggles, we found out later that he suffered with dyslexia. So it was a challenge for him. But he walked on as a football player. He was 5'6". How tall are you, Ty? He's 5'6". And he did get into one game, and he sacked the opposing team's quarterback. And he was carried off the field by the team after the game. Actually, he wasn't. That was embellished for the movie. But they did make a movie about his life, and he lived in Henderson for a while, and now he's in Utah, I think. But Rudy was a real story. But why bring this up? Our basic problem with wisdom and foolishness is, do I know more than God? And when I make a foolish choice, I am saying, I know more than God. Am I God? No. There is a God. I'm not him. But when we lean on our own understanding, when we make a foolish choice because we know what is wise and we choose foolishness, we're saying, I know better. I'll get away with it. It won't happen to me. Is that really true? And when we are sure that there is a God and we're not him and we're correctly humble about that, then we are teachable. And that's why Jesus in the Beatitudes in the New Testament Sermon on the Mount, he said, the first Beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit versus the one that's so full of themselves they can't be taught. Poor in spirit, teach me. I need to learn. And when you approach God with that kind of a heart that's open for learning and growth, that is pretty wise. Versus the foolishness of I know more than God. The first great, I believe, wisdom that we can pull from from the book of Proverbs, wise man, foolish man, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you get that, you're on the right page. You're on the right path. Here's number 9, wise submission. It has to do with an idea of I don't just do what I want to do, but I submit my plans to God and trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. One of the things that is my idea, or I'll go with your plans. I want to do it my way or I'll go with your ways. We have that choice of submitting to God's ways being best. And he can say, how do you know my ways? Well, I've already written it down in the black and white of the Bible. I've inspired authors, and it's been compiled to the Bible. And if you read God's word and it says, this is the way to go, that's his ways. I submit to that. Or I can submit to the counsel of wise people, people that I know have the Holy Spirit in them, and I can seek their counsel and be guided by their influence. It's not right to go against what God says. It's not wise to go against what God says. I'll never forget a time after church over at the Ridge. This couple came down for prayer, and the guy was beaming, and he goes, will you pray, Pastor, will you pray for our relationship? And I'm sitting there going, okay. Tell me about your relationship. Well, for 20 years, I was married to this lady who was not godly, and she did not want to come to church and didn't come to church, and she did not want to pray and she didn't pray. For 20 years, I came to church all by myself, and I prayed for a godly woman, and God has brought me this godly woman. Will you pray for our relationship? And I go, I wish I could, but I can't. Why not? God's ways are higher, and even though it may be tough and it seems so clear, there's something in the commitment of marriage and the vow that you made. So couldn't pray for their relationship. I could pray for growth, which I did, but not for that. It's hard. God's ways are higher. He knows more than we do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Okay, top 10, number 8. wise parenting. We got to pull out something about parenting. And this is a famous proverb. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. The way they should go. Just real quickly, this is a drive-by comment, but it needs to be said. Too many parents say, this is my plan for you. I want you to be a police officer. I want you to be a teacher. I want you to be an engineer. I want you to be a lawyer, doctor. I want you to be this. And this is what the truth is. God is the giver of our gifts, talents, and abilities. God is. God makes some people 6'5 and some people 5'6. I had nothing to do with it. But I have everything to do with what do I do with a 6'5 frame. And I ended up playing sports and I got a full ride scholarship and a free education out of it. That was awesome. And while I was there, I grew in the Lord. And even though I didn't want to be a pastor, look where I ended up. God's ways are higher. As you submit to Him, you do your side of the street and God will bless you. What's your side of the street? You steward what God has given you. Kids need that blessing. Some are artistic and some are more into numbers and some are into vision and leadership and some are into tenderness and care. And God wires us with personalities and talents, gifts, and abilities. And part of the fun of parenting is watching your kids emerge as you see, oh, that's I noticed this today about our child. As opposed to us, we want our kids to all go and do the things that we did, exactly like us. It's a different twist. Don't miss that. And what really is the strategy or the principle is roots and wings. And you've heard this. And there's songs about it. But we give, as Christian parents, we give our kids roots, foundational truths, values that come from Scripture that are eternal, that will never change. And how they choose to live them out will be unique to them. But that they live them out is the principle. Boy, if we get that right, if we get the foundation of faith right, then they can build on that and their house will stand. We are joining God and helping them build the foundation of their faith. Equip your children. If we have a job that we must do, and I believe that we do, but it really does, I boil it down to a principle. We are to teach our kids how to make wise decisions. Whoa, got quiet. Because they're going to make decisions. Are they going to choose wisely or foolishly? And as parents watching your kids make foolish decisions, it is crazy hard to let them fall and fail and suffer the consequence of a foolish decision. But when do they learn wisdom? If it's not under our roof, do we wait for them to learn it out there? For the first 18 years, we control the environment so much that they never get hurt or make a mistake. And then they go out there and they crash and burn because they don't know how to make decisions. Versus learning how to make wise decisions under our roof, where when they crash and burn, we can help heal and reteach the values that they need to know. There's a time. Helping a kid make a wise decision, when they're in the back seat of a car, I'm not there, and I can't guide them and tell them what's right and what's wrong. They're going to make that decision themselves. I can influence the foundation building and the foundation work to give them values that matter so they can use the strength of that or ignore it and learn a lesson. And that we teach the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. They'll be less scarred. They'll still have some scars, but they'll be less scarred. And this is something just for you to consider. I have opinions, but I'll get fired after this sermon, so it's all good. Start children off the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Wisdom number 7, wise friends. Got to say something about this. Walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. There's a phrase that I heard in a presentation, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You ever heard that? I'll say it again because that was good. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. John Maxwell was credited to that, but he stole it from a guy named Dan Pena, who's a business person. And the idea of the peer pressure of friends can either help you be strong or it can tear you down to the base, to foolishness. I remember when I was younger, there was a presentation that I heard, and the person that was presenting stood on a chair, took just a chair and stood on it, and he said, "I need four people to come up here, stand around me. Now I'm going to try to pull you up on the chair." Guess what? Didn't do it. Couldn't do it. He was pretty strong. Now he says, "Now I want one of you," and he chose the one that was the least large, and he says, "Now I want you to try to pull me off." Pulled him right off the chair. And it's like, is it easier to lift your friends to your level or for a friend to lift you down to theirs? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Parents, pray for good friends for your kids. Encourage building friendships with good kids and discouraging friendships with not so good kids. Maybe the rule is that kid you have to bring over to our house and you can go over to their house with this kid. Just maybe have some wisdom of how we guide and direct the selection of our kids' friends. That's just a good thought. That was number five. Here's number six. A gentle answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger. Got to talk about that. I mean, each one of these I get, man, we got to talk about that. The reason we have to talk about this is my issue. And I'm not proud of this, but I can confess this after 46 years, she still loves me, which is amazing. I have yelled at my wife louder than any human on the planet, and I am not proud of that at all. And I've gone through every excuse and defense of why I've yelled through the years. I told you not to bring that up. I told you not to push that button because it's your fault that I'm yelling at you this loudly because, oh, it's my fault. It's my side of the street. This is what really got me on the positive momentum of growth. It's who do I want to be? When I realized it wasn't her fault why I was yelling, that took a long time. I was the one yelling. Who's in control of yelling? Me. She can't make me yell. She can't make me do anything. It's me, my side of the street. Every argument that you've been in where you've yelled, you have had a choice of how you are going to talk in that argument. They now call it escalating or de-escalating. And guess what? I have a pretty good voice. And I blame it all on sports and being a quarterback, and you got to call the plays at the line, and here's an audible, and that receiver got to hear what I say. So it's not my fault I have a good voice. But I can choose what level I'm going to be at. And what kind of attitude I'm going to have, as I say, I want to be a calm, patient, and peaceful person. I want to be a calm, patient, and peaceful person. If I'm that kind of person, what kind of husband does my wife end up with? A calm, patient, and peaceful husband. What kind of father do my kids get? A calm, patient, and peaceful father. You know when I would lose it with my kids when we were about ready to pull out of the driveway on vacation? Because I had an agenda. We had to get from A to B, and they weren't helping, and it took forever. And finally, will you kids just hurry up and get in the car because we're going to have fun? I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever said that. I want to be a calm, patient, and peaceful person. Kind of like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, what does Jesus look like? He knew when to be upset, but he was always upset with unrighteousness, not with the people that frustrated him, unrighteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, Jesus said. Gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. All right, Proverb number 5, you doing all right? We're halfway through. You got enough? You wanted to go now because you don't? I'll keep going. Okay, here we go. Good, because this is wise. I'm going to talk about wise women. Got to talk about wise women. When you look at the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 31 is the chapter about the virtuous woman, and it is so full of wisdom. And it's something to be elevated on Mother's Day and other women's retreats and all of, it's the right thing to do to focus on what kind of a woman to be. But yet we undersell the wisdom of this proverb, of this chapter, as a culture. We actually flip it upside down and pursue the opposite. It is a great chapter. Here's just a few phrases that I pulled out. I could pull out them all, but she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, because charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Compare that to our culture. Is a virtuous woman on the front page of most magazines? Or is it one that looks young and attractive and fashionable in a trend-setting look? And is the message being taught to our young daughters, this is what you're supposed to be like? Versus a message that Proverbs 31 talks about, this kind of a woman, a wise woman, a virtuous woman, a woman of character and intellect and business sense and the ability to lead, a strong woman. This passage is so good. Instead of us saying, just be like everybody else in our culture, this is counterculture time. This is where wisdom comes in. She opens her arm to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. Be like that. She is clothed with strength and dignity. Be like that. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Be like that. And a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Be like that. That was good. Let's go on to number four. You ready? Wise finances. Oh, man. Wise finances, dude. Well, I'm only here once, so I can talk about money. And actually, I'm sorry that that is a joke, because I got to self-confess, but honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Just want to say this, it is wise to tithe. It's wise to tithe. Now, I got to explain tithe because it's not a commonly used, it's an Old Testament word, but a tithe is the first tenth of your income. And you bring a first tenth into the storehouse, is the way the economy worked for the children of Israel in the Old Testament as they became a nation and a tribe. And one of the tribes was the Levite tribe, and they had to do all the God stuff, the temple, tear it up, build it, move it, all the sacrifices, all the animals, all they had to do it all. And for them to devote themselves to that work, the other tribes would tithe a tenth of their income and give it to the storehouse, which would disperse it among the workers. And it worked if the people tithed. If they didn't tithe, it didn't work. What was the principle in the tithe? Not that they would get rich, but that they would be supported in their godly task. It's a pretty good plan. What do we do in the New Testament? Now, the New Testament doesn't say that we should tithe, but it talks about generosity and giving to people in need and for God's work, so the principles are the same. And for me, it seemed to work for me to start living by the tithe. And I called it a spiritual discipline for me. What's a discipline? Something you don't want to do, but it's good for you. You ever heard that? Every time I go to the gym, I don't want to go to the gym. When I leave the gym, I'm always glad I went. I can't tell you how many times people have said that about church. Pastor, I didn't want to come today. Thanks. But I'm so glad I came. God spoke right to me and it was all great. That's a spiritual discipline, the discipline of corporate worship that you show up to and you come in feeling like you're feeling and you leave changed. Huh. Tithe can do that. I want my stuff. I want to buy it. I want to save. I want to acquire. I want to impress. My identity is what I own. I mean, all the things that side of our heart can be from our stuff or our money versus God, your God, And I want to put you first. By the way, the first the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with God being God. You know, the first lesson of our father to Rudy. God is God. You know, there's only one God. Don't take his name in vain. Don't make a graven image. Take one day off and remember that God does the work and you don't. Oh, it must be important that God is God, that God is first. The tithe is the same thing. God, I give you the first fruit, the first 10%. I'm trusting you with the other nine. The other nine are going to meet my needs, that you take care of your children, but I'm going to give the first to you because you're God. That is a discipline that is good for my heart. And as I was taught that by my parents when I was a kid, I hated it. They used to give me dimes for my allowance in a dime bank. And there was one dime bank where I put a dime in. Dimes are little pieces of coin. I got to remind you. Put a dime in the dime bank, and I put my nine dimes in my bank. And as I saved up, I could buy stuff, go to the store and get M&Ms or whatever. But over here, this is what we brought to church. I was taught that as a kid. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Anyway, that's how my parents figured it out. And as I got to be an adult and got married and I looked at 10%, I'm going, that's a little bit more than my dime. You're right. And as I grew and became more prosperous and, oh, it's a little bit more than my dime. It's a discipline that helps us remind ourselves that God is first and he is faithful and he takes care of his children and he is worthy. Well, I'm going to give it someplace where I can control what they do with it. That isn't what they did. They brought it to the storehouse. And the people who ran the storehouse took care of it. One of the reasons that I feel guilty about this topic of money is because of the abuse of so many pastors through the years who have violated the tithes of the people. And when I was a kid, my dad talked about money. My dad was a pastor. He talked about money. I always felt like, oh no, today's money day. And it was heavy and hard because the people aren't going to be happy. And then when I became a youth minister, the senior pastor talked about money. And on those days, my heart was heavy. It's like, oh no, people aren't going to be happy. And then I became lead pastor and I had to talk about money. I was scared to death. I apologized for the first 25 minutes. And then I said, and by the way, give at the end because I was scared to death. Eventually, I grew up and I learned the blessing of tithing, how good it is for your heart to be generous. And when your heart doesn't feel like it, tithe anyway, go to the gym anyway, go to church anyway. And then in your life, when you reflect back on, I have zero regrets for all the sacrifices that our family made for building programs, for churches where people's lives could be changed for eternity, and for the ministries of the churches where people's lives are changed for eternity. I have zero regret. And now I feel like I could have given more as opposed to just my tithe. There's wisdom in this. Did you catch that? I went off on preaching there, Ty. My iPad turned off. Gosh, that was what a good going. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your crops. Three left. How about this? Wise personal plans. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. This is another famous proverb in the Old Testament. It shows up in posters. It's awesome. Because our challenge is this. We come to God and say, here's my plans. Will you bless them? This is what I think we should do. Will you bless it? It's not wrong to ask for that, but there's something about the order. If you go to God first, and you think about his ways and what are the godly principles and ways that he likes things done. And then you make your plans according to that and ask him to bless them. You're going to get a lot more positive support from God. I learned this as a parent. When my kids would ask me things and my answer to almost every question was no. Can't do that, can't do that, can't do that. No, can I do this? No, 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 no. As they grew up a little bit, I got to say some yeses because they started to ask for a couple things that were better. As teenagers, they could be smart and discern, but most of the time they still got no's. And it was like, will you please ask me something that I can say yes to? You know how you can get more answered prayer yes? By asking God for stuff he can say yes to. How do you like that? Commit your ways to the Lord. Whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Number two, wise corporate plans. This is intriguing. I'm going to say something heavy, and then we'll round third and head for home. Wise corporate plans. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. The victory is won through many advisors. And there's a cousin verse that's pretty famous, where there is no vision, the people perish. What does that kind of mean? God is a God over all. He has delegated his authority to three institutions that he created. One institution is the home. In the home, the parents are over the home. They have the authority to lead and love their home. Their main goal is love. That's the main expression of God to be done in their home, to love their children with roots and wings, with limits and with freedoms. Love is the big thing of the home. God also established the church, and he delegated his authority to the leaders of the church, to the elders and pastors and leaders of the church, as the church administers the heart of God, grace. The church is in charge of grace and giving the world grace. The home is in charge of making sure love happens. The church does love too, but grace is the big deal. And then there's one other big category, the government. The government has been given authority by God. Yes, the ruling authorities over you. Pray for them, the Bible tells us to do, because when the government's working right, they are administering justice, because the sheep of God need justice. They need fairness. They need somebody to make wise decisions about what justice is. And when justice is working, the people are blessed. When grace is working, the people are blessed. When love is working, the people are blessed. All you need for it to all go south is for them to be screwed up, the parents, for the church to be screwed up, the church leaders, and the government to be screwed up with lousy leaders. And then the people suffer. Without the vision, the people perish. If you want to know how to pray for our country, pray for godly homes, pray for godly churches, pray for godly leaders. And they lead well. And finally, number one, and what's kind of cool about this one is it kind of says it in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. How healthy is your heart? What if you started asking this question, what has been good for my heart? And what if you did more of that? And what has been bad for my heart? And what if you did less of that? Have you ever heard the phrase GIGO, G-I-G-O, good in, good out, garbage in, garbage out? That is your heart. When you put good into your heart, the tendency is for good to come out. When you put garbage in your heart, garbage comes out. Who's in charge of what goes in your heart? This proverb says you are. Guard your heart. If you start using this phrase, that's good for my heart, do more of it. If you run in this place, that wasn't good, do less of it. And if you do less of that and more of that, what might happen to your heart condition? It might grow and get healthier, and then guess who benefits? A wife has a husband with a healthy heart, and kids have a dad with a healthy heart, because you're guarding your heart so that you can love and be full of God's ways the way that he wants you to as a leader. How do you get your heart in good shape? How about this? A couple sidebars here. I threw in two psalms just for the fun of it, because it's supposed to be Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet. That's good for my heart. How about Psalm 119, 11? I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. There is something about God's word getting in your heart that is good for you. And so studying the Bible, reading the Bible, listening to the Bible is a discipline that is good for your heart. And it shows up in ways that you didn't see coming. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Here's a few takeaways I'm going to challenge you to do as we start to close this service. And the first one is going to be something that I think is extremely practical, but it comes from the New Testament, James 1:5. James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament, for those of you that hadn't heard that phrase. A lot of wisdom there. And so ask for wisdom. And that comes from James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So when you ask God for wisdom, guess what he can say? Yes, I've been waiting for you to ask, and God gives you wisdom. And so it's going to go like this. Every decision you make this week, pray first. Quick prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. That's it. Lord, give me wisdom. Before you make a decision here or there, here or there, here or there, Lord, give me wisdom. And as the Lord gives you wisdom, there just might be an increase in the wise decision category and a decrease in the foolishness if you're asking him first. How about this? Choose one of the 10 Proverbs that I've given you in the top 10. Focus on it, memorize it, and repeat it every day. Some of you, that's what I need to do. I keep forgetting this. I've heard it before. I keep forgetting this. I need to memorize it and remind myself every day. How about this? Confess to someone that knows you and knows you well where your worst out of 10 is. Which one of these bits of wisdom is your worst? And confess it to somebody. Say, man, I am terrible at this. Will you pray for me? Just see what that does. To have a friend hold you accountable and pray for you. And finally, as a takeaway, be a fan for wisdom. Be a supporter of wisdom in that when you see somebody around you make a wise decision, encourage that. Tell them, celebrate it. That was a wise decision. And just go, oh, it was. Because sometimes we make wise decisions and we didn't really realize it. And when somebody sees it and encourages it, it kind of reinforces it and positive momentum starts coming to the game. So what? Pray first. Lord, give me wisdom. Choose one of the 10. Focus on it. Choose one of the 10 and have a brother hold you accountable and encourage wisdom when you see it. We're going to close by repeating a story Jesus told. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the hope of this message that we can make wise decisions. We can grow in wisdom, that as we build our house on you, that we have the hope of the house standing, that we can have a foundation that is laid for the hearts of our kids, for the hearts of our marriages, for the hearts of our as individual leaders and servants, that our house will stand. We know the storms are coming. We know the storms stress every aspect of our life. And God, we pray for your strength as we make wise decisions in the middle of our storm so our house stands. God, I pray this blessing on every home, every person here. And we thank you for the hope that we have. And we commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen.